This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala nabi al-kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asking Allah to send His peace and blessings upon the final prophet, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all those who follow his way with righteousness until the end of time. Today I want to take a look at a few examples from Islamic history about the importance of having a balance between this world and the next, between deen and dunya. And I believe it's a very important topic because we live in a time where Muslims seem to be on one of two extremes, right? There are those Muslims who are very religious but know nothing about this world, and those who are very professional in their fields but know nothing about their religion. We have a group of Muslims today who may master fiqh, they may master aqidah, they may become muftis, they may become great scholars of Islam, but they have no understanding how this world works. And that creates a disconnect between them and the average Muslim. And then we have on the other hand Muslims who may have become masters in the fields of mathematics or psychology or English or accounting, but they want nothing to do with their religion. They don't want to practice Islam at all. Now this disconnect is very recent. This is a recent trend in Islamic history. This is not the way Muslims were for the majority of our history. If you study Islamic history, you will find that especially during the golden ages of Islam, Muslims had a balance between deen and dunya. Muslims excelled at this world and religion at the same time. And this is what I want to speak about today. I want to give a few examples from the Islamic golden ages to show you how the Muslims of the past, they found this balance between being religious and succeeding in this world. They didn't have to choose one or the other. And I believe it's because they found this balance that the Muslims at their time were the most powerful people on earth. They were the greatest nation on earth. The Muslims at that time were going through a golden age. And before I go any further, just let me just explain what I mean by Muslim golden ages, because some of us may not even be aware of this part of our history. There have been many Muslim empires over the past 1,400 years. And each of these major empires went through a golden age. The Abbasids in Baghdad had a golden age in the 3rd and 4th century of Islam. At the same time, the Umayyads had a golden age in Spain. About 500 years ago, the Ottomans had a golden age in Turkey. What do I mean by golden age? Look at the Ottoman Empire, for example. The Ottoman Empire, about 500 years ago, they ruled over 50 countries, most of them in Europe. The Ottomans ruled over 50 countries, most of them in Europe. They ruled a whole lot of countries across Africa, Asia and Europe at the same time. That was a golden age for Islam. And what I am proposing is that one of the reasons Muslims had a golden age at that time is because they had a balance between this world and the next. They succeeded in worldly sciences and religion at the same time. Their mentality was not one of this or that. The idea that you have to choose between religious knowledge and worldly knowledge, I believe this is a colonial idea. This is an idea that came when the British colonized Muslim countries and they secularized our education system. But before that, Muslims pursued both. A man would become a scholar of Islam and a mathematician. A person would become a professor of medicine and a professor of fiqh. Someone would become an expert in hadith and an expert in navigation astrology. It wasn't considered separate in the golden ages of Islam. And today I want to mention four examples of this. Four examples that clearly show that when the Muslims were at their best, when they were at their peak, they did not have any differentiation between dini and dunya knowledge, and they excelled in both. One example of this can be seen in the field of medicine. Throughout Islamic history, until very recently, Muslims led the world in Islamic, when it comes to medicine, when it comes to medical knowledge. For the bulk of our history, Muslims led the world. Right? Muslims invented surgical tools. They invented hospitals. They invented medical colleges, medical degrees. They invented many of the modern forms of medicine we use today. And what's amazing is they invented all of these things because of Islam. Many of the people who invented these things invented it because of one hadith. What is that hadith? The hadith in which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that for every cure, for every disease, Allah has created a cure. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? For every disease, Allah has created a cure. Based on this hadith, the early Muslims believed any disease that exists, if we experiment and we research and we try, we can eventually find a cure for it. And so they pushed themselves to the very limits of the human understanding of that time to discover medicines that nobody else at that time discovered. To advance in medical knowledge to a level that nobody else at that time had advanced. So we see from this, they did not regard their study of medicine, of becoming doctors, as something separate from Islam. They became doctors, they excelled in medicine, they discovered new forms of medication. Why? Because that's what a Muslim does. Right? Because Allah said that we should help people. Allah said in the Quran, whoever saves a life is as if they have saved all of humanity. Right? Based on this kind of verse, people chose to enter the medical field. People chose to research and find cures for illnesses that nobody thought was curable, because the Prophet ﷺ had said every disease has a cure. So the pursuit of worldly knowledge was for the sake of religion, or because of their firm belief in this religion. So they saw no separation between the two. And so it is very common to find early in Islamic history amazing doctors who were also scholars of fiqh and hadith. Amazing doctors and scientists who also were hafiz the Quran. Why? Because they did not regard these as separate. They studied everything. A second example of this would be the invention of algebra, or as it was originally called in Arabic, al-jabr. In the 3rd century of Islam in Baghdad, during the golden age of the Abbasid Empire, the Abbasids had established a place of research called Baytul Hikmah, the House of Wisdom. And anybody in the world who was a scientist or an experimenter or some kind of researcher could come and research and study and experiment at this Baytul Hikmah. And people of every religion and every race came and lived in Baghdad to study and to research there. And one of the people who were researching at Baytul Hikmah was a person by the name of Muhammad al-Musa al-Khawarizmi. Muhammad Musa al-Khawarizmi. And he went on to invent something that we use and we teach every day today. Right? He called it al-Jabr, which later got anglicized into algebra. And later on, based on the teachings of algebra, Western scholars invented a computer system called the algorithm. Where did they get the name algorithm from? They named it after Al-Khawarizm, in honor of him for inventing algebra. But what I want to get to is why. Why did Al-Khawarizmi, why did this Muslim scholar 1,100 years ago invent something called algebra? Was it to make school hard for children? No. It was to solve some very practical religious problems. At the very beginning of his book on algebra, in his introduction, on the very first page, Muhammad Musa al-Khawarizmi begins by praising Allah and sending peace and blessings upon the Prophet ﷺ, and says that he is writing this and he's proposing this and he's coming up with this idea to solve complicated fiqh issues related to zakah and inheritance. The fiqh of zakah and inheritance can be very complicated. Requires very high mathematical skills. Nowadays we're lucky. Nowadays you go online, you have apps or websites that do it all for you. You need to work out your inheritance, entire websites. Just type in how many family members, how much money, and it'll tell you exactly what the Islamic share of each person is. But 1,300 years ago, that didn't exist. So in order to solve fiqh issues, in order to help the ummah practice their deen better, a Muslim researcher invented a new form of mathematics called Al-Jabr or algebra, which went on to change the world. It went on to become one of the most important sciences in the world that we use every day today. If it wasn't for the invention of algebra, we would not have the technology we have today. Because all of these are running on algorithms, which are themselves based on algebra, and even named after the founder of algebra, Al-Khwarizm. So in both of these examples, we see a very common thread, right? A very common idea. And that common idea is that early Muslims did not regard his religious knowledge as separate from worldly knowledge. They didn't have, you know, you go to madrasa to learn your fiqh, you go to school to learn algebra. It was all one. They used algebra to solve fiqh issues. They used hadith to research medicine. It was all one. And that takes me to the third example of how the Muslims excelled in deen and dunya in the golden ages. And that was the invention of the madrasa system. And by the madrasa system, I'm not talking about our watered down madrasa system of the 21st century. I'm talking about the madrasa system that existed in the time of Salahuddin Ayyubi, and in the time of the Ottomans, and in the early ages of Islam. The real madrasa system, the one that we lost. The one that we lost when the British invaded our lands and taught us their system. Right? There was a much better system that existed before that. The Muslims called it the madrasa system. Now, madrasa means a place of learning. That's all it means. A place of learning. A school. Right? So, essentially, we can say Muslims invented school. But what kind of school? In the ancient times, when the Muslims invented the madrasa system, it was a place where you could go to learn maths, science, medicine, religion, language, anything. It was a place where all of these were taught. And there was no separation between this is Islamic studies and this is secular studies. No, it was all connected. Right? And what they would do is, when a 7-year-old would go to this institute to study, they would look at the child and see, what is he gifted at? What does he excel at? What is he good at? And they would shape his curriculum accordingly. So if a 7-year-old went to the madrasa, and they saw this child had a gift for maths, they would push him to become a mathematician. If they saw he had a gift for medicine, they would push him to become a doctor. If they saw he had a gift for hadith and Quran, they would push him to memorize Quran and hadith. So from the age of 7, they were able to determine where a person, what they would excel in, and they would teach them that specifically. And so that person, by the age of 13 or 14, would be an expert in their field. I'm talking about when you look at people like Ibn Battuta, Ibn Sina, any of the famous Muslim scientists and researchers and scholars, they were experts by the age of 15, 16. Right? Our children are still in school at that age because we adopted the messed up system of the West. But in those days, people were experts by the age of 16. People were discovering new medicines by the age of 18. Now, people were changing the world by the age of 20 because they had a system that worked. And that system was very simple. The system said there's no difference between worldly knowledge and religious knowledge. You study your religion so you can practice it, and whatever you excel at, whatever you are good at, you focus your life on studying that and benefiting humanity through that. But then what happened was colonialism. The British came in, they took over Egypt, they took over India, they implemented their school system with a secularized concept, they separated Islamic studies, put it in the afternoon, told the Muslims to teach us separately, called that madrasa, called this school, and we ended up with two separate systems. And now we have Muslims on two ends, those who think school is important and madrasa is not, and those who think madrasa is important and school is not. Both of them are wrong, because historically Muslims did not treat them as separate. Historically, it was all connected. Historically, a Muslim would excel in both. Right? A person would excel in both. Clear example, Imam Abu Hanifa. Right? Most of us in Durban claim to be Hanafis. But many of us as Hanafis, we either are against studying this dunya or against school. We don't understand the very simple concept of Abu Hanifa himself. He was not just a scholar of hadith and fiqh. He was a very successful and learned businessman. He excelled in business. And he did not regard it as something lower or something that's not important or something that's, you know, by the way. That was something he truly excelled at. You know, he was an expert at it. Right? The early Muslims were experts in deen and dunya. Abu Hanifa being a great example of that. And on the end of a very strange example. Something where if you look at it, you wouldn't think there's any way to associate it with Islam, with religion. Right? But even the invention of this thing comes from Islam and for Islamic reasons. And that's coffee. Coffee, or originally known in Arabic, kahwa. Why was coffee invented? Very fascinating. Why was coffee invented? Coffee, the earliest usage we know of coffee as an actual drink, is by Sufi mystics who were trying to find something to keep them awake at night for tahajjud and for dhikr and for studying Islam. They were trying to find something to keep them awake at night, to give them energy for their dhikr sessions and for studying Islam, for praying tahajjud. And they came across this coffee seeds. And you know, the legend says that a coffee farmer noticed his goats were eating these beans and getting hyper. So he experimented and found out that these beans give people energy. Right? And then the Sufis learned this from him, and they invented the drink kahwa, which today we call coffee. And so even something as simple as coffee was invented by Muslims for religious reasons. Why? He wanted to wake up for tahajjud. What's the best thing to keep you up tahajjud time, to give you that kick to make sure you're awake? Coffee. Muslims invented coffee for a religious reason. And that shows again that in every aspect of life, from the simplest of things to the most grandest of things, Muslims of the past did not regard religion and worldly knowledge as separate. Everything from algebra to coffee to soap were all invented for religious reasons. In Islamic Spain, the great Muslim musician Ziryab, he invented soap, then called sabun in Arabic. Why did he invent soap? Because of the hadith, At-Tahara Shatr al-Iman, that cleanliness is half of faith. Based on this hadith, he invented soap, so people can be even more clean. So my main message today, brothers, is that we must stop separating religious and Islamic knowledge. We must stop thinking somebody is either religious or they're an expert in medicine. Someone's either religious or they can become a great accountant. No, we must become people who are experts in everything. Right? We must become people who are deeply connected to Allah while still excelling whatever field we go into. Whether it's business, whether it's entrepreneurship, whether it's medicine, whether it's psychology. We must be people who love Allah, who are connected to Allah, who understand His religion and still excel at dunya. If we want to have a golden age again, if we want to reach a point in time where Muslims are influential again, we have to go back to the system that worked. And the system that worked is that there is no separation between worldly and religious knowledge. All beneficial knowledge belongs to the believer. Right? In Islam, we don't have secular knowledge and Islamic knowledge. We have beneficial knowledge and non-beneficial knowledge. If something's beneficial, a Muslim must learn it. If something's not beneficial, you put it aside. Example of not beneficial knowledge is memorizing the name of every sports player and their whole histories. That's not beneficial. Right? But beneficial knowledge, anything that can benefit humanity, Muslims should study it. And they should study from an Islamic perspective. And they should make it something where they approach it with an Islamic lens. And they excel in it because of that. And if we do this, we can influence this world. We can change this world. We can become leaders of this world again. Just like in the past, Muslims invented algebra. They invented coffee. They invented soap. They invented medical tools and medical colleges and so many different things. We too can be like that again if we just go back to the simple system, which is balance between deen and dunya, and do not neglect. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا تَنْسَبْ نَسِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Don't forget your portion of this dunya. Don't forget it. Right? And we end off by reminding ourselves about the important dua that Allah teaches us in the Quran. Allah tells us in the Quran, there are some people who say, oh Allah, give us the best of this world, and they forget about the akhirah. Allah says, instead say, رَبَّنَا عَاتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Our Lord, give us the best of this world and the next world and save us from the hellfire. This is the balance that we are talking about. Best of this world, best of next world. Let's go back to being people like that. وَاقِرْ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.